You'll turn with your Bibles, please, to Psalm 139. I'm going to speak this evening a message called Taking the Wings of the Morning. Taking the Wings of the Morning. Now, this is a message, brethren, about where to find strength for the coming days. Open your heart tonight, and I believe that God will bless you in a wonderful measure. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the anointing. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come now and quicken the word. Quicken it to our hearts and our minds and our lives. And grant to each of us a desire, O God, not to just hear with our ears, but to hear with our hearts. And to open our hearts to what you would speak to us as your beloved bride in this hour, this season in New York City. I ask you for the unction of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I stand completely and utterly dependent on you. God, I thank you for the empowerment that quickens my mind, the physical body, and gives me wisdom far beyond my ability. Help me, O God, to disappear that you may appear, and not to be seen that you may be seen. Lord, I have only one desire, that you might be honored and glorified, that you might be laid hold of in the hearts of your people, and that your kingdom may advance with great power, and all the kingdom of darkness that's pitted against your house may suffer great violence. Oh, Jesus, be honored, be loved in this house tonight. God, let your kingdom come. Let the saints of God shout aloud for glory. Father, I thank you, Lord, that there's going to be a shout of glory in the hearts of your people. For this we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Psalm 139. This is a psalm of David that we heard about this afternoon so powerfully. The king of Israel, a wonderful psalmist, a worshiper of God. Now, before we even attempt to look at Psalm 139, it's important to understand that David, the king of Israel, is writing from the perspective of a man who has an intimate knowledge of God. He intimately knows God, and God intimately knows him. And he knows things that you're going to see in this particular psalm have been given to him by divine revelation of the Holy Ghost. There's no other way he could know it. The things he's about to speak, he didn't have. There was not the medical technology in his day that we have today. Some of the things that he's about to explain and speak about go actually far beyond our technological limitations today and go right to the very origins of humanity and what was in the heart of God for his creation. And it's very important to understand these things and keep that at the forefront of your memory. This is not just somebody writing a song. It's an absolute revelation of somebody who's in intimate communion, intimate relationship with God, with the living God. Now, David says in Psalm 139, beginning at verse 1, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. I said, David states this as an absolute. He says, God, you know everything about me. There is nothing in me that is hidden from you. You know my inmost parts, you know my inmost thoughts. The word known really technically, I suppose, means that you have an intimate awareness. You know everything about me. There's nothing hidden from your eye. Well, folks, that's a wonderful position to be in when you and I have that knowledge. The one who's far from God is really still back in the Garden of Eden, hiding somewhere in a bush, thinking in frail human thinking that we can hide from God. What foolishness to think that the God who created this universe, somehow finite man, can hide from an infinite God. Weak and pitiful man can hide from an all-knowing, all-powerful God. And just like Adam couldn't hide from God when he had sinned against him, beloved, if there's things in our lives that are not right, there's no excuse. There's no trying to hide from God. The man who puts on a religious pretense is only fooling himself. He's not fooling anybody else. For God is not fooled by his act in the house of the Lord. God knows everything that's in his heart. And David said, you've searched me. In other words, it implies a continual searching. Your eye is always looking upon me. You are always completely and intimately aware of everything that's in me. He said in verse 2, you know, thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. God, before I even think them, you know I'm going to think them. You're talking about the all-knowingness as it is. We call it omniscience, but the all-knowingness of God. David says, if I'm going to think a thought, God, you know I'm going to think it before I'm even aware that I'm going to think it. Lord, you know that it's going to come into my mind. You know when I'm sitting down. You know when I stand up. You know where I'm going. You know why I'm going there. Even motives of my heart are completely laid bare before you, absolutely and entirely. Verse 3 says, thou compass my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. As I travel through my day, as I walk through the office, as I go through my apartment block, whatever the situation is, the things I speak, the things I do, you know the very motives for the reason I'm doing what I do. You know the things that I'm not even aware of. God, you know them. You surround me. You are all around my path. And when I'm done my day and go and lie down upon my bed, Lord, you are completely acquainted with all my ways. Everything I've done and why I've done them, Lord, you know it. For there's not a word, verse 4, in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it all together. God, you have complete knowledge of what the intent of my heart is, even when I'm speaking, even if the words don't correspond to the intent of my heart. God, you know it. You know everything about me. Verse 5, he says, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. You are all around me. You go before me. You walk behind me. And even with the intimacy of this knowledge, David was awestruck at the fact that God, in tenderness, would touch his life. You laid your hand upon me, not for harm, but for good. Not to hurt, but to protect. Not to squash down, but to lift up. Not to cause me difficulty, but to shield me from all of my enemies. God, in your mercy, you laid your hand upon me, even though you know me. Still, you lay your hand upon me for good. Such knowledge, he says in verse 6, is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It's too much for me, David says, to understand. How can I understand? As higher than the heavens are than the earth, so your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Verse 7, he says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? David said, where do I go and how do I hide from the God of the universe? How do I get away from an all-seeing and all-knowing God who's created me and is intimately aware with everything about my life? Verse 12, he says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now David is saying, God, no time of the day, no season of the year, no time of day or night hide anything from you. Your thoughts are completely undisturbed by changing times. Times change, but you don't change. You are completely undisturbed. You have had a plan in your heart from before the creation of the world. Your plan is moving forward. And let things in the world come as they may. Nothing disturbs you. Nothing changes your course of action. Nothing changes your perspective. You understand all things. Malachi 3:6, the Lord said, for I am the Lord. I change not. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, the beloved apostle John, the scripture says, was in the Isle of Patmos, tells us, for the testimony of Christ. And Jesus appeared to him. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. That's an incredible thing when we begin to think about that. What was Jesus really saying to John? He appeared to him in all of his glory. And if Christ came into this room in the fullness of his resurrected glory, tonight you can be sure that you and I would fall down dead just like John did. We would become completely aware of the infinite distance of fallen man from a holy God. If there was any confusion, the glory of God would clear it up immediately. The glory of the risen Christ would bring the confusion to an end. And we would all be on our faces in the house of God, unable to breathe, but by the permission of God, we wouldn't be able to draw the next breath, and we would be aware of that fact, that we are completely held in the palm of God. But Jesus was saying to John, John, what you're now living and seeing is beyond your ability to fully understand. But know this, in me you will find a place where you can live without fear. For John, I was here before you, and I am intimately aware of you, and I will keep you to bring you into eternity with me. John, don't be afraid. I was here before you. I am the first. John, I have prepared a place of life for you in the palm of my Father's hand. And John, I am also the last. Don't be afraid, because when it's all over, you will still be safe in the hand of God. I have prepared a place for you. I'm going to keep you in that place, and no power of hell is going to take you out of my Father's hand. You are to find comfort in that, John, even though I know everything about you. I understand you intimately and fully, but you are not to be afraid, John. Fear not, for the right hand of power touched him and said, John, I am the first and I am the last. Don't be afraid. Psalm 139, again, verse 13. David says, you've possessed my reins, and you've covered me in my mother's womb. Technically, that means that the reins really means my inward parts. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's translated liver, believe it or not. It means my insides. And he says, God, you have possession of me. David says, you have possession of everything that's in me. You are the owner of all that I am, in other words. Even from my mother's womb, your hand has been upon me. There was an awareness in David's heart. He says, I will praise thee, verse 14, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. Oh, God, we heard that so wonderfully this afternoon, that David could say, God, your works are marvelous, and I know it right well. I know my own frailties. I know my own faults. But, oh God, I have seen your mercy. I have seen your grace. It passes my understanding. Hallelujah. Even knowing, even with intimate awareness of everything that's in me, God, I have found mercy in your sight. My substance, he says, was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. God, I wasn't thrown into the world as a surprise to you. You knew everything about me even before I was formed. He said, thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. And David is saying, God, you had a purpose and plan for my life from before I was formed in my mother's womb. You had an intimate knowledge of me. You knew who I was going to be, what kind of a man I was going to be. You knew how you were going to touch my life. You know what you were going to do through my life. You have a plan and had a plan that is undisturbed by calamities all around me. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Do you understand now why Jesus said to John, don't be afraid. If you are in me, I was here before it all began, and I'll be here when it's all over. If you are in me, you're going to travel through, and the water will not overflow you, and the fire will not burn you, and your enemies will not conquer you, for you are already seated in me at the right hand of all victory. Hallelujah. Verse 17 and 18, David says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And David is saying, verse 17, I want to read it to you from a paraphrase translation, who says it this way. How precious is it, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn towards me. And when I awaken in the morning, you are still thinking of me. You are still thinking of me. You were thinking of me when I went to bed at night. And when I get up in the morning, you're still thinking of me. And you're thinking more thoughts about me than the sand that is by the seashore. David said, my God, help me to understand who I am in you. Help me to understand your plan for my life. Oh God, open my finite mind to what it really means to be in you. What it really means to be walking with you. Now I skipped in particular verses 8 and 10, if you want to go back there in Psalm 139. Because in these verses, I believe That David is speaking of the choices which both he and every man after him, men and women who possess this type of knowledge of God, have to make. Now, if you and I have been sitting here at Times Square Church for any amount of time, the truths that I'm speaking tonight from this word, you already know them. You know them. These are not brand new truths to you. You've become aware of His presence. You've become aware of His plan. You become aware of His promise to give and keep and protect and bring through according to His covenant which He made in His blood with His Father. You've been aware of our position before the throne of God the Father through Jesus Christ. You've heard the promises of God. You've understood the power of God and to a great degree know the thoughts of God tonight which are towards you. In spite of where you are, in spite of your walk, in spite of your failings tonight, God is still thinking wonderful things about you. He's not looking at you and I as we are. He's looking at you and I as we will be. Should we lay hold of Him? Should we turn to Him and talk to Him? Should we begin to embrace Him? He doesn't see things that are. He sees things that He can speak into existence. He is the God that speaks about things that are not, the Scripture says, as if they are. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Something doesn't have to be there for Him to create something. There can be nothing there, and He can create something out of nothing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful truth tonight to know? He can look in my life, and there can be nothing there in that area of my life. God says, I'm not hindered by that. I can speak something into nothing. I can make something out of nothing. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man who knows he needs God. Blessed is the man who's not strong in himself. Blessed is the man who doesn't look into the mirror and find some good thing within himself, but knows that within himself there is nothing good apart from the power of God that is upon him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Beloved, we have choices to make with this knowledge. This knowledge can lead us into the fullness that God has for us, or this knowledge can leave us frustrated and cold. It can be knowledge without any personal application. And believe me, there's probably no shortage of people in the world like that today who can tell me today everything that I'm telling you, but yet have no personal experience of what we're speaking about tonight. I want to start with verse 8, the second half. I'll read the whole verse. He said, if I ascend up into heaven. Now these are Christian choices. Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now, I want to talk about people who literally make their bed in hell. Now, the word for hell is Sheol. And it means in the Hebrew text, the world of the dead. Now, it means the land of no return. Now, hell, as we know it, is a place of eternal separation. We know hell as a place of eternal separation from God. And therefore, at least in my opinion, the hell that David is speaking about has another context. I believe it speaks of the man who dwells among the thoughts of those who live without God. You see, the word hell speaks about a place of death. It speaks about a land of confusion. In particular, it's the man who knows about God, but he looks for hope, encouragement, direction, and future. He looks for stability in present times, in the mixed up myriad of his own confusing thoughts and those of others in this world who live without God. If I make my bed, now the context of making my bed, as I understood it, at least when I was researching this, is it speaks about throwing out straw at the end of the day and preparing a place to lie down. And he says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 24, verse 10 said, the city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. We are living in a time of confusion. We're living in a time when that which has been founded apart from God is breaking down. The knowledge of man is failing man. People for fear now are beginning to shut up as it is their houses and to lock everything and everybody outside just simply trying to survive the coming trying days. I see in this context, even in the house of God, Revelation 3:20 talks about Jesus Christ Himself knocking at the door of those who once professed to know Him. Knocking at the door of those who were dwelling without the true intimate knowledge of God, the true purposes of God, living their lives according to another agenda. And He's knocking and pleading for entry into their lives, the lives of those that He died for, to give them life. Beloved, how utterly foolish and tragic it is for those who refuse the love of their Creator. And instead, they look within to try to find one last glimmer of hope that without God doesn't exist. There is no lasting hope without God. There's no hope. Turn on the radio all you want. Listen to secular commentators all you desire. Listen to every fool who says in his heart there is no God. But I tell you, that city is broken down. And the hour of that confusion is going to be very great as it comes upon society here in the United States and all over the world. The Bible speaks of a day that we're heading into of utter chaos and confusion upon the whole known world. How tragic in that day to have been called by the name of Jesus and to have gone into the house and shut the door just trying to survive with God Almighty Himself standing outside and knocking and trying to get in. And how especially tragic for the one who knows Him and yet leaves Him standing beside their bed morning and night. As they try to chart their course through a darkness that's too thick for any man to find the direction he seeks. If I make my bed in hell, if I end my day and lay my head down, my hope, my encouragement is among those who live in confusion. Thou art there. Now this speaks about a person who knows God, but yet doesn't consult Him. Doesn't talk to Him. A person who doesn't seek Him with all their heart. Are not found daily at His gates. Are not looking to Him for the direction that He alone can give and the stability He alone can provide. Looking to every other voice. They're involved in myriads of conversations about today, tomorrow, and the days to come. And they leave Jesus Christ, the Son of God, standing night after night beside their bed. Waiting. Waiting that He might impart strength. Waiting that He might give the revelation, the glory that David has had in this psalm. If I make my bed in hell, You are there. Isaiah chapter 30, if you'll go there with me. Please mark Psalm 139. We're coming back there again. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 15, God again in a perishing generation cried out through the prophet Isaiah to His people. Verse 15, He says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not." It's as if the Lord was saying, "My people, you were making your bed in hell as it is. You were living among the confused. And I wanted to speak to you. I wanted you to come to Me, and I would have saved you from your difficulty. I would have spoken quietness, peace as it is, into your spirit. I would have given you faith if you would have turned to My Word. And in that confidence, you would have become strong. But you wouldn't come. But you said, no, we will flee upon horses." In other words, we will exhaust every possible human avenue to escape the distress that's come upon us. Therefore, the Lord says, shall you flee? And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore, shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of 5 shall you flee. And shall you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, as an anon sign on a hill. God says, now I'm going to do something. For those who are not seeking Me, I'm going to let your enemies now pursue you. I'm going to let them come against you. I'm going to let them overpower you. And you're going to have to start to run from them. You're going to start running from your fears. You're going to start running from the false arguments that you have thought that you could hold to. They're going to turn against you, and I'm going to let them now run against you and overpower you. And you're going to run until you reach the top of a hill. And on the top of that hill, you're going to be all alone, and you're going to have nobody else to turn to up there. And therefore, verse 18, he says, will the Lord wait? God says, I will meet you there. I'll meet you on that hill, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment, and blessed are all they that wait for him. He said, I will let you exhaust all of your own resources, and you're going to be driven to a place. And on that, in that place, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for you. Now, the word wait is chaka in the Hebrew. And here's what it means. It means to tarry long, to wait. And it carries the meaning of being adhered to. That means fastened to or pierced through to something. That's right out of the Zodiac's Hebrew Greek dictionary. He said, I'm going to be pierced to something. And on that hill, I'm going to wait for you. And when you've exhausted all your resources and you get down, when you finally get back to that hill again, that hill where I was pierced through for you, that hill where I was nailed to a cross, that hill where I bought you victory, where I triumphed over your enemies, where I defeated all the powers of hell, where I promised to give you strength for your weakness, I'm going to wait there for you. Hallelujah. And when you finally get there, I'm going to be gracious to you. Hallelujah. And I'm going to be exalted because I'm going to have mercy upon you, says the Lord. I'm going to have mercy upon you. And I'm going to strengthen you. And I'm going to empower you. And I'm going to lift you up from your weakness. And I'm going to make you strong. When you have nobody else to turn to but me. When you've forsaken all the other thoughts and all your other loves, and finally come to that place where I have committed myself to you, God says, I'm going to be gracious to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed, verse 18 says, are all they that wait for him. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Isaiah 40, go there very quickly with me. Isaiah 40. Verse 28. He says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there's no searching of his understanding? Remember what we read in Psalm 139? Isaiah is saying to God's own people, have you not known? Have you not heard that God doesn't faint? God is not weak. He's not weary. And there's no end to his understanding. Have you not known? Have you not heard these words? Isaiah is crying out to a nation that is about to go into captivity. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord. Now the word wait in the Hebrew text means to look for, to expect, to be confident. It means to be bound together by twisting. I shared it a couple of weeks ago. It's like you take two twist ties and turn them together. That's what it means. They that wait upon the Lord. They that are in God's presence. They who hear His words. They who embrace Him as the very source of their salvation in their life. They who cry out and say, Jesus, I want your thoughts. I want your ways. I want you to live your life in me. I want your character to be formed in my character. I want your power to come into my life. They that wait upon the Lord, he says, shall renew their strength. Hallelujah. Those that have known him perhaps, but have lost their strength. But they shall renew it. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God said, I will do three things for you. I will teach you how to fly. When you come and you're facing an adversity that's going to overpower you, all you have to do is spread out your wings. Just spread out your wings to me. And God says, I'm going to send a current of my spirit and I'm going to lift you and I'm going to carry you right over the top of your enemies, right over the power of your adversaries, right over the difficulty of your future. I'm going to cause you to fly over it. And I'm going to teach you how to run. I'm going to teach you, as Paul, how to run that race and fix your eyes on the goal. And in spite of the voices on your left and the voices on your right, in spite of those that say you can't make it, I'm going to fix your eyes on the goal. And I'm going to give you the power to finish the race. I'm going to teach you how to run. David said, by my God, I have run through a troop. I have leapt over a wall. David said, there's no power of the enemy can stop what God has determined to do in my life. Hallelujah. And they shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. There are times we can't fly, and there are times we can't run. I don't know about you, but I've been there a few times myself. I don't feel like much of an eagle, and I don't look like much of a marathon racer. But by God's grace, I can still walk. I can still go forward. Hallelujah. I can still put my left foot in front of my right foot because I have a voice that is behind me saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the way. And we all have those kinds of days when it's just one foot in front of another foot. We're not going fast, we're not flying, but we're moving forward in the grace of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I'll go back to Psalm 139. Verse 8, David says, now, let's leave the people who make their bed in hell behind. And David says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. The words ascend up in the Hebrew text, 100 times, over 100 times are translated bring up, and 77 times are translated to offer. If I ascend up into heaven, they are also translated, the word Allah, or Elah rather, is also translated morning. It's also used to describe a battle which is becoming heavy. It's also used to describe increasing wealth, putting on a garment, and also exalting God. There's an awful lot of meanings for one word in the Hebrew text. But if you put it all together, which I did, and make one sentence out of every meaning of the word Elah, here's what it means. When I get up in the morning, if the battle is becoming heavy, I put on a garment of praise. I bring my petitions to God. I offer to Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I exalt Him, and He increases in me the wealth of His presence and gives me the strength I need to make it through the day. Hallelujah! If I ascend into heaven, you are there. Verse 9, he says, if I take the wings of the morning. Now, Psalm 5. If you'll turn there very quickly with me. Psalm 5. Again, this is a psalm of David. If I take the wings of the morning. Psalm 5, verse 1. The scripture says, David says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. We're talking today earlier at 3 o'clock about the success of David and what made him a worshiper. And I believe this is what makes any man or woman of God not only a worshiper but victorious in their walk. David says, in the morning, in the best part of my day, the beginning of my day, I'm not making my bed in hell at the end of my day. But in the morning, David says, I'm going to look up to you. I'm going to direct my prayer to you, O God, in the morning. I'm going to ask you because you are the one who understands my day before I come into my day. You are the one, Lord, who knows all things. You know the end from the beginning. You are the first and the last. You are the one. So God, I have to get my instruction from you first thing in the morning. I have to know what awaits me because you're already at the end of my day. You're already there. So you can tell me. You can tell me what awaits me, and then I will turn to you for the strength to face it. And you will give it to me, God. You'll not withhold from me what I need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. David says, Lord, let your thoughts to me be formed in me before my day begins. Lord, you think so many thoughts about me. There are more than the sand of the sea. God, let them be formed in me before my day starts. Don't let me go through my day trying to find my way through in my own strength and wisdom, listening to voices that don't know you, and then laying down and making my bed among those that are dead and without the life of God. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Now the word for sea in the Hebrew text is yam, which means to roar. It means as the breaking of a noisy surf. And David's saying, God, if in the morning I get up and seek you, and then I head out, and I dwell in a place of noise and roaring, you will hold me up above the roaring noise of my day. God, you will hold me up. You will keep me above it. Because your thoughts are not like the thoughts of this world, and your ways are not like their ways. And because I will know the end from the beginning, God, you will hold me up above the roar and the noise and the confusion of the day that awaits me. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, he says, Lord, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. God, you will lead me through the noise that I have to face. I don't escape it because I'm a Christian. I don't live in some kind of a bubble that I don't have to hear what's going on. God, I've got to walk through it. I've got to walk right where everybody else is walking. But God, if I get my word from you, if I get my strength from you in the beginning of my day, as I walk through these roaring places, your hand is going to hold me. You will lead me and your right hand will hold me up. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And David's saying, God, if I feel like I'm being pulled under, you will keep me. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and this life is the light of men. This life is the light. It's the life of Christ that is the light. There is no other light. It's not knowledge, it's life. It's the life of God. When we will allow Him to be God inside of us, He said, if I say in the middle of my day, surely darkness is going to cover me, even the night shall be light about me. You'll keep me, O God. In verse 17, He says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. David's saying, yesterday you spoke. At the end of my day, when I laid down my head, I had the confidence that you have kept me. In spite of my fears and frustrations, I sought you and you've kept me. And now I'm going to sleep through the night. And when I get up in the morning, I'm going to wake up with the knowledge that I'm still with you. You're still with me. I'm going to wake up with an expectation in the morning. God, I wonder what miracles await me today. I wonder how you will supernaturally keep me. I wonder how your strength will be made known in my life. There'll be an expectation. My devotions will not be a humdrum reading of three chapters of Scripture as I run to the subway. There will be an expectation in my heart. Oh, God, King of the universe, mighty God that invites me to His throne. I can hardly wait to see how you manifest your life today. I can hardly wait to see how your power is going to keep me. Oh, God, you're going to keep me because I'm seeking you. I want your thoughts for this day. I want you to be glorified in my life. Hallelujah. Isn't it a wonderful thought to wake up in the morning knowing that God is with you? And to go to bed at night knowing that God has kept you? Talk about perfect peace. Go to Psalm 149. I'm going to close with this tonight. Psalm 149. Hallelujah. Psalm 149:1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song in His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people, and He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Now stop there just for a moment. Let the saints be joyful in glory. The Hebrew word for glory means abundance. It means the fullness that God will give to His people. Now I'm going to just read it to you from Proverbs chapter 8. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. God says, those that seek me early shall find me. They will inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now, I'm not talking about the Chase Manhattan bank account, folks. He's talking about the true treasure of God, which is the life of Christ. The Christ life. That which Jesus died to give us. That's what the Holy Ghost comes and makes a reality in our lives. He said, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them be joyful in the abundance. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Hallelujah. Oh, when's the last time you did that? Let them sing aloud upon their beds. If you are a true child of God, you don't make your bed in hell at the end of the day. You go to bed, and before you go to sleep, you've got a song on your lips. God, you have kept me. You have been good to me, O God. You have blessed me, O God. And you're giving me strength for the battle. And you're going to carry me through the struggles of tomorrow. And there's a song on your lips. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Hallelujah. Let them sing aloud. In other words, I'm going to reveal myself to you in such a manner that you got to sing a song before you go to sleep. You got to shout one more praise of glory before you close your eyes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And here's the song. Verse 6 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. God says, the word, I've given them my word. They want my word. They know my word. And the high praises are in their mouths because they have seen that every promise I make, I do not fail those that call out to me. I am a strong God to those who call out to my name. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. And God says, I have a people and I give them the word and they are not bound by the kings, that means the thoughts as it is that lead people who are without the knowledge of God. They're not bound by them, but by the word of God they bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron to execute upon them the judgment written This honor have all His saints, praise ye the Lord. God says, I'd put a song in your heart if you're seeking Me, if you're giving Me the best part of your day. I tell you, at the end of that day, you're going to have a song in your mouth, because I'm going to put a word in your heart, and you're not going to be under the dominion of darkness any longer. You're not going to be ruled by the thoughts of confused humanity of rejected God. You're going to know My ways. You're going to know My power. And at the end of the day, there's not only going to be a sword in your hand, there's going to be a song in your heart to Me. Hallelujah. You will have taken the wings of the morning. Taken the wings of the morning. I don't know about you folks, but I'll tell you something. Beloved, if I don't start my day in God, it amounts to nothing. If I don't start my day in the Word of God, if I don't have a quality time with the Lord, and it happens from time to time. And I'll tell you, I notice at the end of the day, confusion. I notice at the end of the day, I'm getting irritated with little things. All of my molehills are becoming mountains all of a sudden. But I can honestly say it's true. When I start my day in God, it makes eternity of a difference. I find His thoughts are planted within me. I find He will speak something into my heart, and those thoughts will keep me throughout the day. I find the tone. Because of busyness, from time to time, I have arrived at the office here on Tuesday thinking, well, I'll catch an hour before I get in. And you know what happens. Phone rings. The devil always knows when to make somebody call you. I head down the hall thinking I'm going to get shut away for an hour, and somebody grabs me about some emergency. And before you know it, I've missed my time with God. I find that my day is marked then by confusion. I don't have that certainty in my step. I don't seem to have I'm hesitant to make any decisions because I don't seem to have the mind of the Lord. And so I have an understanding of what God has given me to preach tonight. There's a marked difference when your day starts with quality time at the gates of heaven. The throne of glory. There's a marked difference. By God's grace, that's why I want to live the rest of my life. I want to challenge you as the body of Christ here in New York City to do the same. Don't make your bed in hell at night. Take the wings of the morning. Ascend up to the throne of God and find His mind for your day. Let Him speak, beloved. Let the Holy Ghost speak into your life. Let Him speak the words that He wants to speak to you for the day. And let Him give you the strength that He wants to give you. I do thank God that He is speaking. He is leading tonight. He is drawing many. I'd like to give an altar call this evening for those who say, Pastor, I've not been starting my day with a quality time before the Lord. I've not been in my Bible. I've not been praying. And I want to give you a challenge tonight. Now please hear me clearly. To put this into practice, I'm going to ask you to get up. If you go to wherever you go to work, whatever you do, I'm going to ask you to get up early enough. For the next 3 weeks, this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. For the next 3 weeks, get up early enough to spend 1 hour with God alone before you go out the door. It means if you have to leave at 7, be up and ready and in the Bible at 6. Spend 1 hour, then go through your day. And the Holy Ghost gave me a promise for you. If you'll do this for 3 weeks running, you're going to begin to understand some things about the keeping power of God that you've never known before, and no preacher will ever have to convince you of it again. If you will spend the first hour every morning, just 1 hour, every morning, asking the Holy Ghost. Now, when you sit down, before you open the Bible, say, "Now, Holy Spirit, make this real. I don't want to just be frantically reading through scriptures looking for hope." You know, sometimes God will take you into one passage of scripture and keep you there for the whole hour. He will bring a thought, and then you begin to meditate on that thought, and the Holy Ghost will lead you into that thought, and before you know it, you're praying that thought. George Mueller was a great man of faith. Many don't know the history of these things, but he was a man who just simply by faith fed thousands and thousands of orphans when it was just simply prayer that brought them in. But George Mueller never prayed without an open Bible. It was just his habit. We don't ever pattern ourselves after other people. But there are others who have gone before you who just... He would read until he was inspired by a thought, and he would stop and pray. And he prayed through that thought until the Holy Spirit made it very real to his heart. And once he found himself laboring or forcing, then he would just stop and keep on reading again. And there are days that that's a wonderful way to pray. Don't get into a bondage of legalism as it is, thinking it has to always be a certain way. But just open the Bible. That's what I do. I say, "Now, Holy Spirit," now I have systematic reading. I read in 4 places every day. Now, you may want to do that or you may not want to, but that's my habit. And before I do, I always pray the same prayer. "Holy Spirit, make this real. Quicken to be the Word and show me what you want to speak to me today." And sometimes there are thoughts which are profound. They're doctrinal thoughts or things that God wants to speak for you. And other times they're just simple thoughts for me. And sometimes He just refreshes me with the Word. That I can close my Bible and I don't feel like there's any great revelation has come, but I feel wonderfully cleansed, wonderfully refreshed by the presence of God, and ready to meet my day. So before you come to the altar tonight, please be prepared. Now, you're not going to make promises to God because we don't have the power to keep them. But if in your heart you say, "Lord, I want to put this into practice, what I've heard tonight. I want to take the wings of the morning and not straw my bed among the dead at the end of the day. I want to take the wings of the morning and I want to put practical legs to what you're calling me to do." God says, "I'll give you the power. I will give you the desire and the power for 1 hour. 1 hour every day before you go to work for 3 weeks. And your life will never again be the same." Father, thank you. God, I praise you. Lord, this is your heart for this church. I know it tonight like I know it, like I know it. Give us all the grace to live what we've heard tonight. Father, thank you for it. We bless you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Beloved, let's stand. Education Annex, balcony, main sanctuary. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you tonight, please join me at this altar right now. If you would like to say, "God, give me the wings of the morning. Come." And we're going to pray together. Pastor Patrick, if you're here and could lead us in the chorus, be much appreciated. Just come join with me here. Balcony, you can go to either exit. Annex, there's only a few people there. You can make your way down here tonight and join with us at this altar. And we're going to pray together. 1 hour.
My King comes in. Your throne.
Now the Lord says to you tonight, the Lord says, I have so many thoughts. Please just tap that young lad on the shoulder there. Thank you. God bless. The Lord says, I have so many thoughts towards you. Won't you ask me what they are? Now God's going to do that for you. God's going to do that. He's got wonderful thoughts for you. A wonderful plan for your life. Now Pastor David brought a good point to my attention. And I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me this week. You've got to get at least 7 to 8 hours of sleep. So there's a certain amount of discipline in this. If you have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I know some of you are in the habit of not going to bed till 1 or 2 o'clock. It's not going to work. You're going to spend your whole devotional time trying to stay awake. That means if you have to get up at 5, then you have to be to bed at least by 10. Now, ask the Lord for discipline in this. Ask Him to help you, because the devil loves to keep you awake till 2 so that you won't get anything out of your time with God. Now, I'm going to pray for you tonight. Father, thank you, God, with all my heart for your people. I thank you, Lord, that Times Square Church is a church that does want to hear you. Lord, they do want to hear. These are a people that are hungry for truth. And I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you, God, that you've never failed anyone who has responded to your wooing. And you will never leave your children beside a dry and an empty well. Even the woman of Samaria, you promised her living water. Lord, I thank you tonight, God, that you are going to reveal yourself to those, Lord, that are responding to your wooing in such a fresh and a powerful way that intimacy with you in the morning will become a way of life. Not a haphazard once in a while thing, but it will become an everyday time, an everyday occurrence, to be found at the throne of their best friend in the entire universe. God, I thank you for it. God, I thank you from the depths of my heart. Oh, Jesus, I pray, Lord, that for all of us, Lord, that we'd not be found among the confused, we'd not be found among all the opinions today, but that we would know truth and walk in that truth. And Father, I thank you for it, God, from the very depths of my heart. Now, Lord, bless your church, bless your people, bless our coming in and our going out of your presence. God, bless everything that you set our hand to do. Bless our ears that we may be able to hear what you are speaking to your church. Bless our hearts, God, that we may have a largeness to be able to receive your word and to allow you to work your life within us. Bless the footsteps. Bless, O God, every pathway that you set before us. Bless the work of our hands and the fruit of our lips. God, bless our homes with your presence. Bless our children with the knowledge of heaven. God, bless our marriages, O God, with stability as Christ and His church are to be role models, O God, to this world, Lord. So let our marriages be such. My God, let there be divine order in the home as it comes into every one of our lives. Jesus, you're the only one that can do this. Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can make it a reality. Father, I ask you today that quiet times in the morning become the delight of our life, the absolute delight of our life. God, I'm asking that you so establish our ways and our thoughts that we couldn't think about beginning our day without you. Oh, Jesus, let miracles happen. Let strength be found where there was no strength. Let there be life where there was no life. God, let there be power where there was formerly powerless. Let us see the fruit, oh God, of seeking you in the morning. My God, you say you give us wings in the morning. Lord, I'm asking you that you give wings to your people tonight. Absolute wings of an eagle to fly over every circumstance and troubling of the day that would confront those that are called by your name. And we ask you lastly and mostly, be glorified in us. Beloved Jesus, be glorified in us. Be honored and magnified in us as your church. We thank you for this tonight in the mighty holy name of our God, the eternal King that sits at the right hand of all power. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.